All right, if you'll stand with me, we're going to be talking about so no one can boast before him. And we're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Father, give us guidance as we talk about this day, St. Patrick's Day. As we look at St. Patrick and his life, help us to realize, Lord, you'll use the lowliest of men and women for your glory if we'll give our heart to you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This is St. Patrick's Day, a day that's celebrated. I see a lot of people in green, and we enjoy that. If you're Irish, praise the Lord. If you're not Irish, be Irish today. We don't care. St. Patrick was born in 385 A.D. Stop and think how many years ago that was now. That's about 1,700 years almost ago. It may interest you to know that St. Patrick was not Irish, but English. He was taken as a slave when he was 16 years old. His grandfather was a Roman Catholic priest. His father was a deacon in the Roman Catholic Church, but Patrick, when he was taken, wasn't called Patrick. His name was Mayen, and he was kidnapped at 16 years of age. He was carried off to Ireland, where he served as a slave for 6 years. He tended a man's sheep on the hillside. If you can imagine tending sheep on a hillside in Michigan here in January, February, March, that's just about the same temperature as it would be in Ireland. That would be cold, difficult work. For 6 years, when all of his friends would have been in school getting their graduate degrees or whatever degrees they had, he was on the side of a hill watching sheep. He was an uneducated man. When he was 22 years old, he had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord let him know that there was a ship on the coast. And if he would get away and go to the coast, he'd be taken back to England. He traveled 200 miles from where he was to the coast, and guess what? There was a ship, and it took him back to England. He went along for about 40 years of age. He was not a believer, but when he was on that in Ireland, he became a believer. Suddenly, the words that his grandpa had talked about, the words that his dad had talked about, all came to him, made sense. He received Christ as his Savior, went back to England until the age of 40, and he had another dream. And in this dream, the people of Ireland were asking him to come back and tell them the good news. Well, he went back. Marion changed his name. He went to a little education. Again, he's 40 years old now. He's not 17, 18, 19, heading off to college. He's almost 40. And he returns for a short time to be trained how to be a priest. He goes off and he learns a little bit, but he was a very uneducated man. But because of the times that he lived in, there was supposed to be a bishop go with him to oversee the work, but the bishop died. And young Patrick, he named himself Patrick to go over as a priest, suddenly became a bishop. Very little training. It said that St. Patrick used the three-leaf clover, or shamrock, to show the deity of Christ. He explained that it's one shamrock, or one three-leaf clover. You've got the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he explained the Trinity to the people. The people in Ireland were very much pagans. They had all kinds of different gods that they worshipped. Nobody in Ireland, as far as anybody knows at that time, was a Christian. They all were following the Druids, which were secret magic things and all kinds of other gods. Today, Patrick is known as the patron saint of Ireland. Now, he was never canonized by the Catholic Church, but that's what he's known of around the world. By his death in 461, St. Patrick had founded over 300 churches and had baptized 120,000 converts to Christianity. And so the Lord used a man that was untrained, unlearned, to convert an entire nation to Christ. The Lord can use anybody, an amazing story. But what the Lord wants us to learn from St. Patrick and from others that have been used greatly during their lifetime is the Lord doesn't need a super educated man or woman. The Lord doesn't need a rich person. He doesn't need a famous person. He can use people just like us to fulfill his desire. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28, we're going to read it again. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The story of St. Patrick reminds us that our God does not depend upon a man's intelligence or his riches or his fame. The Lord takes the willing and makes them qualified. He doesn't take the qualified to do anything. Those who are qualified are doing it in their own resources, and the Lord won't share his glory with anybody. What we do for him, he wants to be sure that people are going to say the Lord did that, not some man. From his diary, St. Patrick wrote this, "And therefore for some time, I've thought of writing, but I have hesitated until now, for truly I feared to expose myself to the criticism of men, because I've not studied like others. Today I feel ashamed, and I am mightily afraid to expose my ignorance. I am then, first of all, countrified." If you're countrified, don't let it bother you a bit. "I'm an exile, evidently unlearned, one who is not able to see into the future, but I know for certain that before I was humbled, I was like a stone lying in deep mire. And he that is mighty came, and in his mercy raised me up, and indeed lifted me high up and placed me on top of the wall. And from there I ought to shout out in gratitude to the Lord for his great favors in this world and forever. Therefore be amazed, you great and small who fear God, and you men of God, eloquent speakers. Listen and contemplate. Who was it summoned me, a fool, from the midst of those who appear wise and learned in the law, and powerful in rhetoric and in all things? Me, truly wretched in this world, he inspired before others that I could be, if I would, such a one who with fear and reverence, and faithfully without complaint, would come to the people of whom the love of Christ brought me and gave me in my lifetime, if I should be worthy to serve them truly and with humility." Have you ever thought about a story like that? God uses nobodies to be somebody for him. It means that you don't have to be the smartest person that ever lived to be mightily used of God. You don't have to be the most talented person to be mightily used of your God. You don't have to have all the benefits of this world to greatly serve your God. James 2:5. Says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" In our message this morning, we're going to be looking at three things that God calls every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl that he's greatly going to use for his glory. The first call, and of course you'll see in St. Patrick that all three calls he got. The first call is to salvation. God calls the humble. And you say, what do you mean God calls the humble? Doesn't he call everybody? Yes, he calls everybody. But it only takes effect with the humble, who will admit, I don't have all the answers. I don't know why I'm here. I don't know where I'm going after this life. And I don't even know what I ought to be doing now. When you humble yourself like that, God will speak into your heart. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, again, it says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God doesn't pick just humble people, but just humble people will pick God. And that's the difference. The reason many who are educated and who have positions of high favor in this world don't choose God is because they figure they've already got it all together. Folks, those are the people that are not going to make it to heaven. And it's sad. Nobody has in themselves everything they need for eternal life. Eternal life is found in one person and one person only. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5:5, it says, blessed are the meek. The meek are the humble people that admit, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know the way to heaven. I don't know the way that I'm supposed to live. That's meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I hope you understand this earth as we know it is not going to go on the way we know it today. One of these days, God's going to recreate this earth. And sin and wrath of God are going to be gone. That's the earth I'm going to inherit. I hope you do too. I'm not going to stay in this world always fighting against sin forever. I've got another 20, 30 years, maybe, on this earth as it is. And then I am going to live forever on the new earth where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. That's the inheritance, and I hope you're going to be there. Our God goes on in Luke chapter 1, verse 53. He says, he has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. Folks, there are riches in this world, and the Bible warns against seeking to be rich. The Bible says many have shot themselves through with many sorrows, seeking after all the things of this world, and forgetting this world is not going to go on forever. There's another world to seek far more than this. I'm not saying don't get a good education. I'm not saying don't do the best you can here. But don't put all your eggs in this basket, because this basket's not going on. There's going to come a time when this is going to be done. In Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When a man has fed his soul on everything this world can offer, you're still going to be hungry. When you feed yourself on Jesus Christ, you'll never hunger or thirst again. I've known the Lord as my Savior now for 51 years, and I've never looked anyplace else again. I don't have to look anyplace else. The Lord has given me everything that I need for the time that I'm here, and for all eternity to come. In John 6:35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If there's a hungering in your soul today, because you haven't yet come to Jesus Christ. When you come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he feeds you with the living bread and the living water. The Bible says you'll overflow with the life of Christ. What a blessing we have as children of God. In Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Folks, what a blessing we have. I can be glad for all the days of this life, and I can look forward to the next life with even greater joy. You can too. Our God calls us not only to salvation, but our God calls us to service. When God called Maywin, That was his first name. That was what he was born with. To salvation, he also called him to service. The same thing that happened to him happens to every single child of God that is called to salvation. You are called to service. In Galatians 5, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Most of you here that have been here for a while, last year you brought little gifts to put into those shoeboxes. That was a service to God. You serve people that you are likely never going to see or hear from in your lifetime. But that's what he's talking about. We can serve one another in our local churches. We can serve one another in our families. We can serve one another no matter where you go to school or no matter where you're working. You are called to serve to bring glory to your God. Every single child of God. St. Patrick had a job to do. But I hope you understand you do too. You may not go to Ireland or Haiti or wherever. Your job may be right where you are. But God has service for you to do. If a man or woman is willing to surrender completely to the Lord will show you your service area. He'll direct you in the way you ought to go. In 1896, Judson DeVenner wrote a song, I Surrender All. He wrote this: for some time I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art and going into full-time evangelistic work. At last, the pivotal hour of my life came and I surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist and discovered deep down in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. God had hidden the song in my heart, and touching a tender chord, he caused me to sing. Here's the point. When you surrender all, not just half, not just a quarter of your life, but when you finally get around to it to realize the one who died for me now wants me to live for him, when you finally come to that and you surrender, God's going to show you hidden talents too. Things that he has not revealed to you yet. When I got saved, I never thought the Lord would use me as a pastor. That was the last thing on my mind. I had no intentions of ever doing such a thing. But after I got saved and really got committed, the Lord began to change my direction. So Judson wrote, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I hope you understand when you do surrender, God's going to call you to separation. And we don't like separation, do we? I mean, I want to be close to everybody. But God says there are people and things that if he calls you to service after salvation, he's going to call you to separate from as well. George Mueller, many of you know the name. George Mueller was greatly used in England in the orphanages and serving God. But George Mueller was not always a godly person. George Mueller was a 19th century Christian back in the 1800s. He'll go down in history as one of the greatest servants of God. But it wasn't until Mueller made a decision to separate himself from evil that God called him to service. And God will not call you to service until you separate yourself from evil. George Mueller, as a young boy and as a young man, was quite corrupt. His last sinful escapade came when he was at Hale University studying, of all things, theology. He's studying about God. And he, with three fellow students, decided that they forged papers. If you can imagine, you're going to divinity school to become a priest. They forged papers so that they could go on vacation to Switzerland and they were planning on doing all kinds of evil things in Switzerland. George Mueller, among those three friends, swindled his three friends because he was the one handling the money, and he only paid two-thirds of what the other men had to pay. He was a liar, he was a cheat, he was a gambler, and he was a drunkard. George Mueller was an alcoholic before he became a Christian, and as his mother was dying, George Mueller was seen walking around town totally drunk, really drunk. But one day, George Mueller made a decision, and the decision was that he was going to get away from the worldly crowd. He was going to stop running with people that were sinning against God, and he was going to seek God. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 119, verse 115, and I want you to pay special attention to this because many people are running with people that you know are trying to take your heart away from the Lord. It says, "Away from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commands of my God." Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he didn't go with those sinners into their sin. He loved them, but he didn't take part in their folly. We are to love sinners, but we as Christians are to grow to hate sin. Do you know the Bible says the beginning of wisdom is to hate sin? As long as you love sin, you're never going to come to the wisdom of God. So we don't want you to miss what God has. God wants to call you, number one, to salvation. If you don't have salvation, nothing's going to happen because you're not his son or daughter. He calls you to separation, and he calls you to service. In John 13, verse 17, "Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Folks, there are many people that know what God wants, but are not willing to pay the price to get what God wants for their lives. God has also called us to something the world doesn't like, and even much of the church doesn't like. Many of you pastors get up and say, "This is the greatest days of your life. God wants to bless you in every area. God's going to give you all you need. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise." You know, Jesus said exactly the opposite. Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to suffer." But he didn't stop there. He said, "But take heart, I've overcome the world." Our Lord wants you to know, just as St. Patrick found out in his life, that a call to faith, a call to Christ, is a call to suffer. Some of you know that some men choose to be Marines, don't you? Do you know why some men choose to be Marines instead of going into the Army or the Air Force or the Navy? Because the Marines mean you are totally committed. You are the first in and the last out. That's the way it is. The Lord is calling you to that same type of a situation. You're going to be the first into a dangerous situation. You're going to be last out. George Mueller wasn't the only one that suffered. St. Patrick suffered. This is what St. Patrick wrote. "Daily I expect to be murdered or betrayed or reduced to slavery. If the occasion arises, but I fear nothing because of the promises of heaven. For I've cast myself into the hands of the Almighty God, who reigns everywhere. As the prophet says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." Living for Christ is going to call oftentimes in your life and mine suffering. I don't like suffering. I don't know about you. I'm against it. But I do know without suffering, I'll never be the man that God has called me to be. In Acts chapter 9, verse 16, talking about the Apostle Paul, he says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Folks, we would like to think Christianity, everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be wonderful. God's for me, who can be against me? And it sounds really wonderful. But I'll tell you, if God's for you, Jesus said, if they love me, they're going to what? They're going to love you. If they hate me, they're going to do what? They're going to hate you. Folks, get used to it. Christians are in the minority, not only in our nation, but around the world. We are not the majority. You don't think right like the world thinks. The world thinks that you and I are absolutely crazy. Get used to that, because that's what they thought about our Lord. So in Philippians 1:29, this is going to sound strange if you're a newer Christian, but this is the truth. It's been granted unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. That makes it sound like it's a great privilege to suffer, doesn't it? The reason it sounds like that is because it is. If we suffer with Christ, we're going to rule and reign with Christ. It's a great honor to suffer for the Lord. It really is. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Folks, I'm going to suffer another 20, 30 years, and my time of suffering is all done. Some of you that are younger are going to suffer a little longer if you're going to live for Christ, but sooner or later, within 100 years, everybody in this room, our time of suffering is going to be all done. And then what? If you've lived for Christ, the Bible says every good thing you've ever done, all that time from the day you received Christ till the day you die, you'll get a reward for every single thing. And you think, well, I got to do something great then. I got to be like St. Peter, or I got to be like Paul. No. Jesus said if you just give a cup of cold water in his name, you're never going to lose your reward. Folks, it's easy to get rewards in heaven. Every single thing you do in the name of Christ for Christ's glory is going to get an eternal reward, including the suffering. I haven't suffered all the way through my Christian life. Now, I've done some suffering, but most of it's been pretty good. But every once in a while, you have to take a stand with somebody. And you have to say, like Joshua did, "You can do whatever you want, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And you would think people would appreciate that, but they don't. Nobody likes being told that I think what you're doing is wrong and hurtful. It's going to lead to your demise. I'm not living that way. People don't rejoice with you and say, "Well, I'm so glad you came to faith." They say, "You're stupid. We're going to go out, man, we're going to have a party tonight. And you're not going to be there? What's wrong with you?" Nothing wrong with me, son. I'm living for Christ. I'm looking forward to eternity. Helen Keller once said this when it talks about suffering. Helen Keller said, "Character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through the experience of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened, vision cleared, ambition inspired, and success achieved." When we think of suffering, we think of the Apostle Paul. Maybe nobody other than Christ himself has suffered as much as the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul got some kind of a thorn in his flesh. We don't know if it was an eye disease or just what. But he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." He said that because three times Paul had said, whatever his problem was, "Lord, would you please take it away?" The answer is no. Sometimes in your life and mine, the answer is going to be no. I won't take it away. Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Is that the way the world thinks? That's 180 degrees opposite the way the world thinks. But it's the truth of God's word. So suffering actually strengthens a person as long as you go through it in faith and obedience to the Lord. As long as you walk with him through your suffering, you're going to be a different man or woman than you would have ever been had you taken the easy way. I got to tell you the truth. Most people take the easy way. You come to the junction. I can go this way and get along with everybody, or I can go God's way and not get along with hardly anybody. Which way is the majority going to go? The majority is going to go the world's way. It's going to be one or two or three or four that are going to say, no, I'm not going that way. I'm going to choose to live for the Lord. And 2 Chronicles 16:9 is one of the promises, and I mentioned this before, and I'm going to keep reminding you because this is important for you to know. Anybody remember how many promises are in God's Word? Put it in your mind because I'm going to ask again. 7,435 promises. This is one of them. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on, you'll be at war. Folks, I don't mind warring against the world, because I know this world and all that's in it is going to perish. I don't want to be found warring against my God. I want to be on His side. I want to make a choice that my heart is right with God. In Hebrews 10, verse 32, remember those earlier days, and he's talking to a group of Hebraic people who had become Christians, and they had suffered greatly for it. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He has promised. For in just a little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Most everybody in this room has had Christian friends that through the trials of life have left the Christian faith. They've drawn back and shrunk back to what they were before. God says those people, He'll have no pleasure with them at all. What God wants you to do is keep moving forward in your faith with your Lord through the sufferings of this life. And yes, if you're going to live godly, you're going to suffer. That's just the way the game is played. This is not a springtime tennis game. This is for the championship. It's all on the line. Either you're going to walk in this life with Christ and you're going to live with Him forever, or you're going to walk in this life for this life only, and you're going to lose out on all the blessings of eternity. Those are the choices. In 1 Peter 4:7, it says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober mind so that you may pray." We are approaching the end of the time of this earth. I don't know when it's going to be. It could be tonight. Things will change. Our Lord Jesus is going to come to the clouds one of these days. I don't know when. But the voice of the archangel is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to come out of their graves. Those of us that are alive at the time that have Christ as our Savior are going to leave this earth. We're going to heaven. And then the worst 7 years of all the history of all mankind is going to happen. Folks, you don't have to go through that terrible time. But if you haven't received Christ and you're alive when that happens, you're going to go through it. You think about how bad could it get. I just want to mention to you something that's only a quarter of the way as bad as it's going to get. But imagine you're alive and you're in Haiti today. What's your life like? Do you know it's crazy what's going on there. They're destroying everything. There is no law. Whoever's the strongest and the meanest, that's the law of Haiti right now. It'll never happen here, you say. It's going to happen here. During that time, people are going to be lovers of themselves, haters of God, haters of any authority. It's going to be the worst of times. I just want to warn you because you don't have to go through it. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. I got to tell you, 90% of Christians are unaware of his schemes. They're unaware of what the Word of God says. Why? Because they never get into the Word of God. Every day, you ought to be studying God's Word. God has given you as great a gift as anybody could ever give you, whether it's on your phone or in a Bible. You have access to the very Word of God. You know the future. I can tell you exactly what God's going to do next. I can tell you the end thing he's going to do. And it's not because I'm the smartest guy that ever lived. It's because I've studied his Word. He's told us the whole story. To me, it's such a wonderful thing to know what God's up to. In 2 Timothy 3:12, many people think I can live in such a way that I can serve God and I can still get along with the world. The Bible says if you love the world, you don't know God. The Bible says everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Take it to the bank. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can go along to get along if you want to, but you're going to lose all kinds of eternal rewards. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you're going to stand on his word, you're going to suffer. That's just the way things are. So what the Lord wants us to do is come to the point where we decide, maybe I'm not the smartest guy on the block. I got to tell you, I'm not. I don't have a great, huge knowledge of all kinds of stuff. I know a few things. I know the Word of God. I don't know much about electricity. I don't know much about atomic power. There's lots of things I don't know. But I've made it a priority in my life to know the Word of God. I want to tell you, the Lord wants you to make it a purpose of your heart to know Him, to know His Word, to walk through this life with Him. Yes, you're going to suffer, but a great reward is awaiting. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 again, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Now I want to stop there just for a second. Have you been called by God yet? Have you understood the gospel message yet? You, my friend, if you haven't received Christ, you are in your sin. You are lost. You are heading for the lake of fire. That's what the Bible teaches. If you have heard the call of God, you admitted you were a sinner, you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and now you are the call. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God used a simple, countrified man named St. Patrick to change a nation. God can use you to change your family. Let me just ask you, if you're a young person here today, and you get married, and you don't know Christ as your Savior yet, how are you going to raise your children? How are you going to tell them what life's about? How are you going to tell them what happens after this? You don't have the answers. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can tell your children the truth, why they're here, who they are, what they're supposed to be doing, and what's going to happen after this life. Your children are going to ask the question. They may say it muffled because they know you don't love them. Because if you loved them, you would have told them already if you knew. But they're going to ask the question. You need to know the answer. You need to come to Christ if you haven't yet. Yes, you're going to suffer. But I got to tell you the bad news, you're going to suffer anyhow. In this life, everybody suffers. I would far rather suffer for Christ than suffer for the things of this world with no guarantee at the end, except the guarantee of a lake of fire. Yes, we're going to suffer, but we're going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. Heavenly Father, just like St. Patrick, at any time, things could change rapidly on this earth. Instead of being praised for our faith, we could be cursed for our faith. We could face all kinds of troubles and trials. But Lord, they're only temporary. We know that when we come to you in salvation, that we have a great hope, a living hope, a hope that goes beyond this world. Father, I pray for every single person here. If they haven't yet received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they'll confess to you today that they are a sinner, that they do believe Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that they do believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, and they do believe that by claiming him as Lord and Savior, his blood will wash away all their sin. And Father, we'll give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen.